Okay, all got it? Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Now skip down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And a bit further down the page in Nehemiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Wow. Just a bit of background for Nehemiah to start with. Nehemiah was in exile in Babylon. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. When Jews came from Jerusalem with the news of the condition of the people and the walls of the city. Notice in verse 4, he says, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted. As important as the news from Jerusalem was, two things are noticeable about Nehemiah. He was a man of action. Notice he turned first to God, and his prayer is committed. Verse 4 says, shows how he had intense emotion, and that was a prerequisite for action. Ask God first. How often do we have a problem in front of us and we think, now what am I going to do? Ask God first, which is what Nehemiah did. And notice he confessed the sins of the whole country and his own. When he went into King Artaxerxes' presence, the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad. Now, if you were sad in front of the king in those days, that was it. You were wiped out. You were killed. No one was to be sad in the presence of the king. It was an offense punishable by death. And Nehemiah had never been sad before in the face of the king. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. Nehemiah showed courage and godliness and wisdom when facing the king. Courage. He asked if he could go to Jerusalem. Kings don't usually rebuild other countries' walls. He showed a godliness. He said, the good hand of my God was upon me before he went into the king. And wisdom. Nehemiah assures the king that he only wants to fix the city up. There was no political motive behind what he wanted to do. So he secures letters of authority from the king, officers and horsemen, and he goes to Jerusalem. He assesses the damage at night, appeals to the people of Jerusalem. They respond, and the work on rebuilding began. And there's constant opposition from Sanballat and others and tribes around. This threat came to a head in Nehemiah 4, verse 12, and the people were put on battle alert. They had a weapon in one hand, and they built the wall with the other hand. Food became short. But Nehemiah prayed. He calmed the people and said, it's going to be okay. He restored justice and order. Notice he didn't even take his share of the food. The walls were completely rebuilt, but there's only a very small population in the city, and they needed to be committed and endure and sacrifice so they could defend the city against their enemies. The sacrifice was that although the walls had been rebuilt, the work on houses had stopped. Nehemiah 7 gives a list of those in Jerusalem, which accounts for the huge number at the public assembly. The seventh month contains the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths. Now, in Nehemiah 9, this chapter is important, for it's a picture of worship in Israel. To call upon the name of the Lord, or to bless his name, is the supreme act of worship. Worship centers on God. He gives grace and glory and receives worship and glory. Israelite worship is dominated by enthusiasm for God. So Israelite worship is performed not to set an example, not merely to desire a blessing or welfare, but to glorify God. God called himself I Am. And this is the heart of Scripture, the revelation of faith. And that's the basis for Israelite worship. New Testament worship found its focus in baptism and preaching and the Lord's Supper or communion. It was dominated by its faith in Jesus Christ as the one, as the risen Messiah and the living Lord. Christianity developed its liturgical life within the context of the Jewish heritage. Acts 2:46. Day by day, they met in the temple, breaking bread in their houses, and with glad and generous hearts. So the communion was the distinctive practice. The early New Testament church had a meal with communion, and each person supplied his own supper and his own communion to the common table, which is where we get the bring and share meal idea from. It was characterized by great joy because it celebrated and bore witness to the risen Lord Jesus. You remember in the story of the walk to Emmaus, Jesus was recognized by the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper celebrates the presence of the Messiah and looks forward to the final climax when Jesus will appear in glory. We say in the communion service, for whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. As the Christian church spread, changes occurred. Preaching was added, worship was on Sunday, and the Lord's Supper was in the evening. Around AD 150, a form of service was used. It began with the reading of Scripture and a sermon. The common prayer for which the people stood, they all prayed with their arms outstretched to plead to God. Let us pray for, and each individual would offer his prayer. Finally, the leader would have a concluding collect, which is like just a prayer to sum up what had been said. There's no set forms of service until the 4th century. The prayers would conclude with a vigorous Amen! None of this Amen. which is what the modern church tends to do. What does amen mean? So be it. Amen, so be it. It was the expectation that God would bring the prayer to fruition. He would answer the prayer that he would answer. Because the kingdom has already begun in Jesus, though it has not reached its climax. Following the prayer was the kiss of peace, which is an oriental. You've seen the Arabs, they kiss each other on each cheek. It's the equivalent to our shaking of hands. I won't come around and kiss you all, it's okay. Don't panic. That had passed into Gentile worship from the natural greeting of Jewish Christians. And the offertory followed, not of money. Not of money. That was given to the leader at the end of the service. What was brought up at the offertory was food, bread, wine, whatever, for the family of God. A prayer followed, thanking God for creation, deliverance from evil, and a reference to the words Jesus used at the Passover meal. The deacons then served the communion, and the service was finished. They kept some of the communion for sick or people who weren't there, which is the basis for what we would call reserve sacrament today. So I hope you can see that what we do in a service, much of it comes from ancient times. It stood the test of times, but it's been refined and added to over the years. Today's question is, what is worship? In the old prayer book, the question was, what is the chief aim of man? And the answer was to worship God and enjoy him forever. In Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9, there was a time of confession. Ezra 9 says, I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my head. That's confession. Ezra's confession covered the whole history of the Israelite nation. Nehemiah's prayer reminded the people of how God had blessed them and cared for them in the past. How he'd been at work through all the centuries, guiding and protecting them and calling them to walk with him. Nothing's changed. You and I need to place our current experiences, our worries, our doubts, cares, wants, desires in perspective to measure them against God's eternal purposes. Daniel prayed and confessed, but this day we are covered with shame. During our service, confession doesn't take up much time. Notice in Nehemiah 9, verse 3, it took a quarter of the day, 3 hours, and they stood the whole time. Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses. And when he started to read, the people stood up. That's reverence for the word of God. The Anglican tradition said that we used to stand for the gospel. Ezra stood on a tower, which was the first pulpit, along with the prominent teachers of the law. Notice the word was read first. We're to concentrate on the word, study it, and then worship. The word was the focus, not worship. The confession was total and covered every area of life. If you had a difference with someone that needed dealing with, you were to deal with it before you came to the service. If you had unconfessed sin, you had to deal with it. And all that made our hands unclean. And Scripture tells us to lift up holy hands, which is what the Jews did once they confessed their sins. They lifted up holy hands. Worship is reverence for the majesty of God, for who He is. Nehemiah 9, verses 5 to 7. Stand up, praise the Lord, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. May be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are God. Worship is not just an experience. It's an expression. We're not just to feel good. We are to express our love for God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. That's not worship. Praise you, Jesus. For what? For what? That's why we encourage you to our time of prayer to speak out, to be part of it. Worship is powerful, it's not passive. They stood for 6 hours. Can you imagine it? 6 hours. Hearing the word, confessing, and worshiping. Stand up and bless the Lord. It was an instruction. If the Prime Minister or the Queen walked through this door now, what would we do? We would stand. Would we stand? Do we stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Worship is not about someone, it's to someone. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. You give life. You found. You saw the suffering. You sent miraculous signs. Read Nehemiah 9, and 41 times in that chapter is the word you. And he's talking about God. You called, you sent, you instructed, you brought, you gave, you will, you can, you must. 41 times. Nehemiah saw what few men see. He saw the corrupt actions, the disobedience, and the lack of respect for God's word. He realized that the sins of the people were an offense to God. So he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. When you and I have the heart of God, we too will be broken by what breaks God's heart. We're wanting God to pour out His Spirit on this little town. And that's right, we do. But prayer precedes revival. There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that didn't begin in united prayer. Nehemiah's prayer led to the awakening of the remnant in Jerusalem. If prayer really precedes renewal, what would happen if we followed Nehemiah's example? What if we wept and mourned over sin? Not just our own, but the sins of others in the community. What if we were willing to set aside a time to fast and draw near to God in reverence and humility? We're living in desperate times. The world is in turmoil. Men and women are turning their backs on God into lives of worldliness, apathy, and complacency. The time, I believe, is now. Will you weep and mourn and pray for God's mercy and forgiveness? Will you stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting? Are you prepared to put self aside? Commit time to pray for the community, to meet regularly together as a body of believers in Manaar, to really pray for an awakening, for a revival in Manaar. I, for one, am tired of hearing how God's moving in this place and that place. I want God moving in Manaar. what would happen if we, as the MCC, came together to pray on a regular basis. Will you commit? Heavenly Father, we long to see you come in power in Manaar. We long to see our families and friends becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, motivate us. Put in our hearts a spirit like Nehemiah to cry out, fast and mourn over our own sins and the sins of the community. We know that you are the all-powerful yet merciful God. Forgive us and cleanse us first, and give us the desire to work with you to bring a spiritual awakening to this area, which you have blessed abundantly with such good climate and growth for the pastoral industry. May the people, including us, Lord, be blessed. And may many turn back to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask this, Lord, so your name may be glorified and lifted high. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people gave aloud. We'll just have a couple of minutes while you ponder what's been said.